Ezra chapter 3. So for those who, a couple messages we've done on this, I think we got one on Sunday morning. And the reason for, we're calling it the bookshelf, but it's the picture of, it's intended to provide for us what we call a stockpile. And a stockpile is something we'd say, it's something stashed away for future need. And what we looked at when we started the book of Ezra, we look at Scripture, and we see that Romans speaks to this of how we should view Ezra. It says God has written these things. He's put them there. He goes, he's written them for our hope. So God has stockpiled something from thousands of years ago and said, church family in 2022, I have something in Ezra to build your hope today. And we said the need that this addresses in our lives is many times, especially with dealing with hope, we're sitting right here in what we call the present. And that's all we can see. We don't see the past. We don't see the future. And because we don't, we tend to squander the present. Squander meaning because I can't see, I am discouraged, I just give up. And so it's like, I need to have a biblical hope, because if I put trying to answer that need with false hopes, and I attach it to something that it lifts me up for a little, but if it's not a solid hope, I fall later. So I've got to have solid hope so that I don't squander the present today. And that's the need that it's addressing. So we brought that up as the introduction to Ezra. Then chapter 1, I can get this one to stand up, not that you can read it anyway, from where you're sitting. But we said chapter 1, as he introduces this, is that it's more than a return. This isn't God saying, all right, I'm going to bring him back to my land, let's get the next stage in history going. All throughout the narrator is saying, from God's perspective, this is more than a return of people to their land. The story's continuing. God's promises that he's made to his people, the story hasn't stopped. And so when we're looking at it in life, and it just looks like we're in a rut, we're caught, and it's like God's saying, no, my story's continuing. My faithfulness that I promised, and he's just pointing out through Ezra 1, this is exactly what I said in Jeremiah years ago. This man Cyrus, I told of him 200 years ago. This was something that was fulfilling exactly what God said. And then, when we looked at last week, when we come to a genealogy, like, what do you do with a genealogy? And it's just a list of names. And what we saw from that is, a hope we set on is, you're more than your circumstances. And what we looked at that was, here's a people, they're coming back. They're exiles. They're captives. They're under Persian rule. They're a remnant. They're small. And we tend to look at our circumstances and say, yep, my circumstances define who I am. And even through the genealogy, you're looking at, you're more than your circumstances. You're a people being fashioned by God. He goes through not just the name, like you're not just going to a wall and say, oh, there's grandpa, there's my heritage. That's not just what chapter 2 is about. It's saying God calls a people. He makes a people. It's personal. He doesn't forget. He's making a people new. So when we come to chapter 3, we'll introduce another one, adding something to this stockpile. And the picture is just intended to, hopefully, as you're walking through life, you're that this picture's coming up is, what has God got stockpiled for my need today? And it doesn't erase the need. It just says it has reason and purpose right in the middle of it. So as we come to Ezra 3, we've prayed, asking God for help on this one. I'm just going to put it out there, the statement that if you walk away with two words today, this is it, right? That's what we need to walk away with. And you will explain and see how this comes from Ezra 3. But can I give you a picture? I would imagine at least half of you have done this, and the rest of us can at least imagine it. If you're riding down the river all day, and let's just say it's a end of September. If you're riding down a river all day in the end of September, Glenn, what would you say you are at the end of the day on a chilly September day? cold, right? I'm sure you've been on the river many times in that time of year, right? The idea is if you're coming down to the end of the river, and then I want you to picture, it's about, if I'm guessing sunlight right, we still got, it's going down right around 8:30 or 9 at the end of September. And so you're coming into where your tent site's going to be, and you're freezing, all right? And let's just add something to it. Let's say you fell in the river. And that's how your journey. So you've been calculating the beginning of the day. I'm going to get there, set up tent. I'm going to get a night. It's going to be, I'm going to eat, get my place all set up. But everything went wrong. And now you're freezing. You're pulling into that spot. This one ants in your head, because if I asked it out loud, you're like, well, duh, right? What's the first thing you're going to do when you pull up to land? All right? You're desperately going to be looking for, you got to find firewood, and that's the thing you're going to get set up. All your plans for, I'm going to set up my tent, and I'm going to go find a good spot. You're like, hey, there's a flat spot. I'll put the tent there. I know where I'm going. I got to go get firewood, because if you don't get warm, all the rest of the stuff you plan on doing, it's not going to happen. That's an analogy that I think would help us as we come to Ezra chapter 3. I think the word prioritize, pretty easy. We don't need to define that. And worship is pretty familiar too. However, when we use the word worship, we use it many times in our language, so to define it, it's almost like, hey, can you define the word the? You'd be like, use it all the time, but it'd be like, it's an article, right? That's how we talk. How do you define it? So I think sometimes when we hear worship a lot, we're like, yeah, I know, but it needs, I think, some clarification as we seek to do that. So let's pull us into Ezra 3. So it's important to remember why we're going to do this for just a minute. In order for God's word to speak to us today, we need to discern what it was saying to the original audience. That is so important for us to hear God's word today. So something that will help us is Ezra is writing this book, and it's roughly about 80 years past when the exile happened. That's important to note, so that Cyrus had issued a decree sending the people back to their land. The return signals potential and continuation of God's promises to his people. So for God to take a captivity, a nation that was not a nation, and then bring them back, it's like, wait a second. That signals promise. That signals possible. God's going to come back. This is excitement, because this is things that God has been talking about through his prophets. However, the eagerness 80 years after that exile has settled into an apathy and a short-sightedness, meaning he's writing to this people that have faced their, so 80 years later, after coming back into the land, what's still going on? Persia's still the dominant power. They're still in under another nation. We're going to keep going through the book. We're going to see a lot of things where they just continue to face resistance after resistance. Things have not gone as planned. So Ezra's writing to these people who are kind of like, nothing big happened. And he's writing them, saying, wait. Look what really has been happening. So far, he has emphasized Cyrus' decree was God acting according to the promise that he had given to his people. That's what he's emphasizing. God has done this. God is also the one, he said there in chapter 1, he says he actually moved the heart of the 42,000 people. So he stirs Cyrus, and then the author makes the point, I actually stirred up the people's heart to return. So we would define it as, well, Cyrus decided to be nice, send him back. Some people say, hey, let's go try an adventure. And God says, wait, let me give you the perspective. I stirred Cyrus up. I stirred the people up to even return. And then God, what we also see, sin is always destructive, but God persists in his plan of redemption. Like the planting of a small seed, when you plant a small seed in the ground, the circumstances of that ever coming to something look very meager. It's dirt. It's a little seed. What's going to come of that? And it's almost like, look. This is what God is doing. You're looking at your circumstances and saying, nothing's happening. And Scripture's saying, no. Something is flourishing. Something is happening. And that's what God's Word is doing to give us hope. So that's the background in which he's writing chapter 3. And of course, the whole book. But when we come to it, a people kind of like, apathetic, only seeing the present. So when we say prioritize worship, it conveys then that something else has been taking the place of what's priority. So to put it in its proper place, here's what we'll say as we look at the first few verses. How do you prioritize worship? Well, you got to go back to its original purpose. Like, if I'm going to prioritize it, well, what was it all about? What am I supposed to be doing anyway? That's what we mean by go back to its original purpose. Now, one other note, then we're going to read the verses. When you read through Ezra, you say, Brian, where did you see the words prioritize worship in Ezra 3? Like, because I didn't see that. Okay, what we try to do is discern what is the passage emphasizing and teaching and drawing out, and then when we give it to God's people, we give it in, we call application form. Like, so rather than just saying, okay, verses 1 through 5, you know, the rebuilding of the altar. Well, we're already struggling with sleeping on Sunday morning. That would put you to sleep even quicker. So we put it in, what does it mean for us to do? So lest you think like, I don't see original purpose in those kind of words. We're seeing what does he emphasize and what does it mean to us, okay? So let's look at verses, starting with verse 1 through 5. And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Okay. Then Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, and I have something off on my hair, they set the altar on its base, and they offered burnt offering on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of the Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering, and those for new moons, and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. So let me give you an illustration as we look through these verses. If you are asked to lead a group of young people in a simple kickball game, okay, you're like, hey, so-and-so, go out there with the campers, lead them a kickball game. And you walk out in the field, and you see the bases for kickball being thrown around like frisbees, right? Boom, all right? And they're taking the kickball, and they're pounding each other right in the face. And the boys would say, yeah, all right? So if that's going on, what would you be doing? Like, wait a second. Guys, what game are we playing here? Well, kickball, of course. And you're like, okay. We got to go back to what is kickball? How is it played? And that's how a picture of, okay, when we go back, a people, we're saying prioritize worship, what was its original intent? Well, I put it this way, worship is a regular expression of dependence and gratitude. The little word in there, I think it's right in verse 1, where it says the seventh month. Okay? I'm going to ask it in a rhetorical way. You don't have to answer out loud. But does that ring a bell like, whoa, wait a second, the seventh month? Well, the seventh month signals something like this was prime month for the Israelites. This is between September and October, so this is the end of harvest season. All right, someone needs to tell Ron and Bonnie in harvest season they need to come back when it's over, 9 weeks later. All right, but the end of harvest season, So there's the ingathering, okay, and they're gathering their grapes and their olives. It begins on the first day of this month. This was the seventh month. It began with trumpet blasts. The tenth day of the month was the day of atonement, where it was the picture of atonement being made, the lamb being his, the blood being shed, and a picture of what's being paid for your sin. And then, does anyone remember the feast that goes on for 7 days? What do we call that feast? Okay, some of the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. All right, this was started on that 15th day of the seventh month. And you say, well, right, all it said in the beginning of Ezra was on the seventh month. But when the writer's writing all through chapter 3, he's drawing, like, he's saying, he's using imagery from the Old Testament, well, we should say, from the Pentateuch. And he's drawing parallels to saying, just like in that day, worship is continuing today. You were a people gone, but worship still continues. When he brings up seventh month, and I'll try to point those out, he's making a point, emphasizing seventh month. And when they realized the seventh month, they made it a priority. This month had great solemnity, all right? That's a big word, just soberness, okay? And the people reflected on the cost of sin. So there was a part of, what this is, I'm looking at sin, it's a great cost, a great provision for me to even be a people of God, because I'm living in God's land. And if I'm sinning, what should be happening to people who are sinning in God's land? It's going to wipe them out. But the sacrifice stops and says, wait, God has made provision, even though I've sinned against him, for my sin to be atoned for. And I'm stopping and reflecting on that. The seventh month, this is what's going on. It also had great excitement as the people rejoice in their provision for their needs. So this counters the human tendency for us to always forget this. We chug on, think lightly of sin, and we chug on doing our own pursuits. And it's like the seventh month and feast throughout the year was intended by God to say, stop. Remember the cost of sin, relationship with God. Stop. Remember, you're bringing in all this grain and all this, well, the grain would be the agriculture part. Who gave this to you? So what we're saying is worship is a regular expression of I need you, God, and a regular expression of gratitude. The next expression we'll use is, so prioritize worship. Go back. If I'm going to prioritize worship well, what was it intended to do? We say worship, and I'm going to use this word, is tethered. Okay? So I would love to know, this is a study not to do, but I pose questions wanting you in your mind to bring up an image. Okay? When you hear tethered, what do you think? Okay? If you're on the old playgrounds and tethered, it was that ball that you, it was tethered to a pole, okay? Now, I don't want the word tethered, though, to be something that's, it's holding constraint, as in binding, but it's actually, it needs to be tethered, because if it's not, there it goes. So the positive imagery of tethered, when you look at verse 2 and 3, what you notice is that the exiles were coming into a land where there was no altar. Or an altar could have been built in the wrong manner or place. And it's noted about them, the construction of the altar took place, and it says, according to what? The instruction of the law of Moses. And then another point it makes is, as they set the altar, and they, so the simple words, it says, it put it in its place. The idea is, where God ordained under the reign of David to set up the temple and the altar, they made sure that it was put in that place. So he's emphasizing they did it according to Moses' law, and they put it in the place where God had had them, he wanted it to be put. So the worship that they're doing, that Ezra's emphasizing, they did it according to how God set it up. So when I say the word tethered, they're going to worship is guided by what God said. We get hints of tension developing in the land between the exiles and the people who are living there. Okay? We're going to hear more about these people in the next chapter. So this careful building in light of the enemy could be expressing their fear of God and their dependence on him in face of their enemies. In other words, you're coming into land and say, ho, ho, what are you doing? We've had an altar and this is the way we've done it for 70 years. What are you coming in and changing things on? Right at chapter 4, they're going to start rebuilding the temple and we're going to hear, hey, can we help? And Ezra's going to be very, nope, we don't want your help. They're very particular on, we're going to do it God's way. So Ezra's emphasizing that with those words. So how do I prioritize worship? It's almost like Ezra's showing, let's go back to its original. That seventh month and an all-course feast throughout the year was intended. A dependence on God and all that is supposed to be a regular thing you're doing before him. It's tethered to God's instruction. And then I put this one up. Worship is a voluntary response for all. You see in verse 1, it says this was a, they were in their towns and all the people came united together. It wasn't just, it says Zerubbabel's kinsmen, I think some will have it there. It wasn't just for the priest, it was including all brothers, it was including them. And then, this is the third time in Ezra where it says, and they offered free will offerings. So what do you see there going on? This isn't just a, okay, do it by the books, like there is a voluntary get to, is what's going on. That he's emphasizing that the people are doing. So worship is something, it's a voluntary response. It's not just something I say, all right, it's 7 months, routine, let's do it, get it over with. You see this even emphasize a voluntary response of all. When you hear the words prioritize worship, you may be tying it to settings which involve singing, preaching, and giving. You're like, go ahead and give the little pastoral exhortation. You need to be here in God's house. Repeat it. We know we need to do it. And we can almost treat it like that young person who finishes the chores. And then mom says, she caught you running through. Sozo, I need you to take out this and do this. Okay. You go do it, and you see mom sitting there, and you're like, and you go out the back door. And hopefully she doesn't see you. In other words, I got it done. Don't ask me to do something else, all right? It's almost easy when you hear prioritize worship. It's like, okay, pastor, tell me. I'm supposed to make God's house important. Okay, I'm here. I did it. Good. All right, go about my life. Can I point you to something? Listen to God's purpose for his nation. Okay? Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. There are seasons, for you would call it Israel, for corporate worship. We need to do that. But all of life is a service to God. In other words, you're going to be to me my very special people. I'm going to make you a kingdom priest. Part of a king. You're going to represent me. You're going to do my bidding. You get access to the king. So kids, it's like this. You're sneaking around and you hear that, so-and-so, where are you going? Like, oh. She saw me. But then they said, it was surprised you with the words, rather than with another chore. It's like, do you know what I had planned for you today? That question alone got like, what? I had a special task for you. Like, I was actually, for everything I gave to you today, I was going to pay you $20 an hour. Oh, what's the next one? Like, then all of a sudden it changed from something of, oh, okay, I'm there. Like mom had a plan for why she had you coming and going. It wasn't just, come on, you're in this household, do your job. No. She wanted to include you in something so much bigger. So when you hear prioritize worship, think bigger than just coming in and I'm doing my little corporate worship for the week. So we said prioritize worship. How do you do that? Go back to its original purpose. And here's the second thing, just two of them. Do the next obedient action. Next, when we think about the next obedient action, and I'll put in the word next, it always faces the resistance of the lack of arrival. So do the next thing. And what usually paralyzes me from doing the next thing? I don't see the end. So I take a step and nothing happened. It's like, what's the point? Isn't that always the enemy of next? Okay, I'll do it, but nothing's happening. So that's why we stop, because I don't see arrival. When we don't get our desired destination right away, it's easy to give up. So after the building of the altar, the author draws attention to the fact, if you see at the end of verse 7, though the temple, the foundation of the temple, though, wasn't laid. So as we read the next section, you can note the action steps that they took. But look for the hints that the author gives for what motivated or provided for them to do so. Okay, so I'll read these verses for us, starting in verse 7, and we'll go through 11. So the foundation wasn't laid. So they also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, in the, well, emphasize something, right, if you can get the second month. So he said something about a seventh month. The second year of their coming to the house of God, Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of God. Then Yeshua, with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. What we note is provision is sought, and the author saying, the same way that Solomon and David did. Tyre and Sidon, do you have your picture of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea down here? Tyre and Sidon, we call the Phoenician cities, they're up north of them, and they had the cedars. But they didn't have land that would give them good, like, for the groceries. So the trade would happen. You give us food and supplies, and we'll send down our cedars. It's the same way that Solomon and David were getting supplies to build the first temple. So you're seeing those notes. Reference is made, I emphasize it, to the second month. Well, if you look back, guess when Solomon started building the temple? The second month. You think, Brian, are you just looking coincidence? What were Ezra? You're just saying he has a purpose. Worship is connected back to what it was in its former. He's pointing those things out. And then they carry out worship, and I emphasize it again, in the manner of who prescribed how to do worship. According to how David said to do it. That's what the author's doing. And then he made the note right in the middle, we see that Cyrus is the one who made the approval. So for one nation to trade with another, Pers is over the rule, but Cyrus grants them approval to do it. And the theme song that they sing in that is of the covenant faithfulness of God. And you think, do you believe that when God wrote Scripture, was he just trying to fill in some details, like, hey, let me give you a couple details and tell you a story? No. He's writing and emphasizing things, trying to, it's again, give us hope, and he's pointing to those parallels. So how do I take the next step? And the way I think I'd pull it from that passage is allow God's former action to provide the thrust for today's action. In other words, this is my covenant faithfulness in the past. Let that be the catapult for how you act today. I was faithful. I acted with my people. Let that be the catapult for today. So, campers, do you remember this? What we built this summer? We the trebuchets, catapults, all right? On the end where you put the bucket, all right? Did we fill them with styrofoam? All right? What did we fill them with? Rocks, something heavy. Because if you had a can on the other end of that catapult and you went to fling your tennis ball, whatever it was, you had to have something heavy. So when you had it and it flung it forward, that's the picture of when you look back and you see a God who says, I keep my faithfulness. This is what I did with David. This is what I did with Solomon. It's still the theme today. Let that be the catapult for how you ought, the thrust. That gives you the energy to act today. But where do we usually drive our energy from? What I can see today. But it's like, look at this. And you see, like, when they came into the land, you see a priority be given to worship. And they're trying to emulate it. And as the author's pointing out, look, the connections to the worship of how it was done in Solomon and David's day. However, God's former action ended up being the reason for discouragement for others. Like, well, what do you mean? Well, look at the end of the passage. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house. So how old would these people be? Oh, okay, there we go. All right, if the exile was roughly 70 years and they were a young person when they left, at least 80-something years old, so they saw the former temple, and they hear these people rejoicing, yes, God's faithful, we rebuild it, we're excited. They wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted for joy. Then he says, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. So when we say, take the next step, allow God's past actions and faithfulness to give us the thrust to move forward. And then we look at this, is don't despise the day of small things. So if it looks small, it's just the foundation. Where's the Ark of the Covenant? Where's all this stuff? Why are you rejoicing? It's just the foundation. It's like, let that, it's like, no. The day of small things, and we'll bring this up later in Haggai, he says, don't despise the day of small things. Guess where this is going? God will dwell with his people in glory and fullness. Don't despise a day of small things, knowing this is just the foundation for something so much bigger. So as we bring it down to application, trying to think. So we've tried to wrestle through Ezra 3. We put it in words that apply to us today, like, okay, if I walk out of here and says prioritize worship. What do I do with that? Like, kids, what do we learn in church today? Prioritize worship. Great. All right? We got it. But now, let's let this sink a little bit into our hearts. And we always want to, especially when we're looking at Scripture, always looking to Jesus. Because that's these passages you're pointing to. Jesus, I think that he speaks of and provides for a worship that's full. Remember how he said that to the woman at the well? The day has come, and now is, when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So it's not tied to a place anymore. He's saying, the day has commenced where worship's going to even get fuller. Remember in 1 Peter 2, where he says, we're not talking about a physical house anymore. We're talking about what kind of house? You're the house. You're actually living stones, and God dwells among us. There should be shouting going on, right? I'm not saying, you're like, we don't do that in the church. I know, so I'll do it for you. All right, so the point is, you're a living house. God dwells in you. What? Do you see? But it's easy to look at like, well, that's not important. It's been like this for a long time. Don't despise a day of small things. Jesus has made it. And then he goes on in 1 Peter 2 to say what? He goes, show the excellencies of God. So you're a house indwelt by God, and you get to daily live to show his praises. Jesus has taken this picture and says, thrust it forward. And guess what? In Revelation, what does it say? Is there a temple anymore? No, it's replaced with God himself dwelling with his people. Do you see how Ezra plays into this line? It's like, exiles coming back. Did this dwelling tabernacle thing, is it over with? No. Hint at all kinds of things that show worship still continues. And when the people came back, they made it a priority. But when you don't see it, you're dwindling, kind of like, nothing's happening. Make worship a priority. So there's Jesus in this. So let's go a little more specific then. For those with new beginnings or anticipated new beginnings, like, what do you mean? Okay? Some of you have a new beginning, you had it, or it's on the horizon of marriage. Someone, there's college on the horizon. Some grandchildren, it's just starting, or you're about to have one. New jobs, new girlfriend, new boyfriend. 10-year-olds, don't listen to that. All right. When you, as a rookie, when I say rookie, I love that phrase because Tim Jordan used it here. Every stage of these new, you're a rookie because you've never been there before. When you see the opportunities that God has given you and these gifts, you're inexperienced of how to use them. So what is it easy to do, though, when you're on the eve of new beginnings or just beginning? You've got this gusto, like, let's go. I got to do this. And you're all about the event. And I would plead from you, the scripture is, prioritize worship. Okay. I'll make sure I'm there in church on Sunday, and then I'll be, no, okay? Yes, in these new beginnings, new marriages, read good books together, fellowship with God's people, serve Christ's body, prioritize worship, but don't do it as the devotional of your day, like the little kid, like, done, going to what I want to do so bad. Don't do it that way. The new job, the new marriage, the new college thing is a way to show forth God's excellencies. You get to do it as unto him. Life is a worship. Do you see? But we get the new beginnings. We're so caught up with, I'm excited. I see potential. And we don't prioritize worship. So here's the one you expected me to say, all right? We all need to have a routine of worshiping God together. I say this, you guys, I think you guys spend time with you most. When you're starting jobs, or anyone trying to figure out how to get more income, make worship a priority. To do this, this takes many priority decisions, all right? In other words, it's easy, like, I got to get money. So, all right, I'll skip this service, or I don't have time to do that. And you just start taking the very food and sustenance out of your life that you need to sustain you. When you do that, you got to prioritize meeting with God's people. And I know our rebel hearts say, oh, that's binding. It's not a binding thing. You need it. So what does that involve? To prioritize worship, the core part, you got a plan. You got to actually get good sleep. Or you're going to come Sunday morning, you're going to be here, but your eyes are not. You got to prioritize it. You have to set up alarm. You parents, you have to get everyone up, get them out the door. You have to put others' needs first. So there's also the priority of like just saying, when I walk out the door of the church, I'm like, okay, worship's done. Like, let me think through Ezra 3 again. But many times, like, click, football game, who's winning the AFC, who win the NFC, boom, there we go. Does that mean don't look at it? Just say, no, prioritize worship. We've got to do that. Two more things then. How do you worship when you make selfish choices? In other words, okay, you're starting to realize I just made one selfish choice after another, but you're like, I can't get over it. Can I encourage you? Take the next step. God, I run to you for forgiveness. What's the Lord's Prayer say? Forgive us our debts. That's a daily thing. God, I need mercy today. I need grace today. I'll tell you one, a simple one for me. I'm not going to tell it to you because then you're like, oh, I wish I had those kind of struggles. It's not meant. So there was a struggle I was working on. A guy was working on me, and I wasn't getting it. So a couple weeks ago, I said, Dad, would you ask me next week if I did this? Just saying that took a next step. One, because I know he's going to ask me. But it was a next step, and that's what I needed. I knew I was going to get asked the next week. You see the next step? Go to a brother and say, help. I'm sunk. I can't do it. You're like, well, if I do that, then it's going to fail again. No, don't do that. Take the next step. Don't look at the big picture. And for those here who are beat down, like, how do you prioritize worship? Like, I can't get a break. If you want to look at it, I'm not even going to pull it up. Psalm 13. Worship voices the questions. How long, Lord? How long? Worship does that. I'm not going to make it. How long? And then it pleads. God, you got to answer. The wicked are over here rejoicing. Like that, they're the ones rejoicing. I'm beat down. But I affirm trust in you. I'm going to sing because you're faithful, not because the burden's gone. I choose to sing. And he concludes with, by faith, he says, I know in the end, I'm going to look back and I'm going to say, God has dealt bountifully with me. That's worship. You're asking the questions. You're confused. You're hurt. You're crying. And you say, I'm still going to sing. Not because everything's changed and it feels so great. It's because I know in the end I'm going to look back and I'm going to say, God, you dealt bountifully with me just as you said you would. That's worship. So the reason I say that, can you go back to the opening illustration? Some of us, we pull up and life's going great. The thing on the river went great today, and so I get up and I'm all about setting up my tent and all my sight and about my business until we're arrested with, ooh, I didn't take care of the priority. Some of us in the picture are pulling up the shore, beat down, cold, shivering. I'm not going to make it. Even in that setting, prioritize worship. Do the next things. Do the first things. And that's the picture I think Ezra's bringing us to, is people, if you're apathetic, beat down. Let me show you. Prioritize worship. And that's God's kingdom is moving on. So we won't sing or anything. I'll close in prayer. I encourage you just to contemplate that. And here's the picture I have. And replace it next week. I was trying to dig up a concrete block. And that ice is pretty strong. So I was pouring hot water on it and all that, and it wouldn't come up. So I was like, oh, well, maybe I'll get it next week. But the idea is, if I put 12 expressions up there, you'd be like, I can't remember all of them. So in your mind, when you think stone, foundation, what are you thinking when, how is that a stockpile for your hope? I hope it's lay the foundation, take the next step. It's going to be built. So I hope now when you walk by it, foundation stone, no words on it, take the next step. Foundation's being built, prioritize worship. So let's pray. God, there's a part of us we want to, give us this joy where we jump up and singing. So God, I know all of us are going to, we're facing it, we'll face it, we're just beat down. It does not make sense to move forward. God, we cry to you saying, how long does this have to go on? But God, give us grace to worship right in the middle of that. We've all, in our youthfulness, or even when we get burst of energy, we've all had that charge of, I'm going to make life work according to what I want. God, help us to prioritize worship. So thank you for speaking through an ancient book and a God who's still at work in us. And God, please come back soon and dwell fully with your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.